Good to have everyone with us this morning. If you would have your Bibles out to Acts 2, actually where we just were just a moment ago. I'll read a short text from there just a moment. I appreciate you being here with us. For all those who are visiting with us, we're always excited to have you and hopefully be able to meet you and greet you as well. If you weren't able to be with us last week, I know we had a lot out traveling over the weekend and weren't able to be with us, but Sunday evening we again took a little bit of time and looked at the church in Jerusalem. We studied about that first observation we had made about them a couple weeks prior in Acts chapter 2 when they had received the word and they were baptized. Verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And one of the points that we spent a little bit more time on was how they were fully devoted, what it meant to be fully devoted to the fellowship. And on that point, we talked about what brought them together, the things that made them be so fully devoted to one another, to God's Word. And it was more than just an occasionally going to listen to it taught, but it created established a sense of community among them. They were a community that was set apart, that was different from those around them because they understood and they had accepted from John 16 the Holy Spirit's teaching about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. And those in Christ shared a similar background. They had all come from sin. They shared a similar culture. They were striving for righteous living now. They shared a similar language that was to be seasoned with salt and gracious and with patience. And they also had similar goals. They were to glorify God. And that manifested itself in fellowship. Verse 44 of Acts 2, all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were always together. We noted that sadly too few Christians today are so different from the rest of the world that we need the community that only the church can provide. We find way too much community with the world. We find too much support from the worldly. And we look at our lives today and we boldly proclaim how busy we are and we don't have time to do all that because we have so many things going on, and you really look at that in contrast to everything else we fill our time with, to everything else we have our children involved in, and we consider getting together once a month for 30 minutes to an hour as adequate fellowship and what that really says about our devotion. The thought of being fully devoted to fellowship seems to bring up another question that was actually asked for me to speak on as well, and that has to do with membership. When you think about the fellowship that we have, when you think about this fully devoted to fellowship, what about membership? Does membership really matter? Is membership in a local congregation of God's people simply an Americanized tradition? Just something that we have created, this idea of placing membership, as you say? Or is it a biblical concept and biblical teaching? These are some of the things that I want to address this morning in our time together to look into God's Word and hopefully provide some evidence and reasoning from Scripture to answer some of these questions about membership. Before we begin, if you would, please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, such a beautiful morning. So thankful for the opportunity and the ability to come together to worship you collectively. We're thankful for all the families and individuals that have come out this morning, have made the effort, made the decision to come out and to collectively worship you, to praise you in the songs that we sing, to spend time and is now praying to you and talking to you in prayer to remember and proclaim your son's death and the sacrifice that he suffered for us so that we can have this avenue of prayer and this hope that we have. We're thankful for their faith and their devotion to come and to share together in this worship. We pray this morning that we will have open minds and open hearts as we study about membership, what it means to be a member of the body, what it means to be a member of the church, and the responsibilities that we have, the design and the purpose that you have laid out, your will most importantly, not ours, and how we strive to live that will, to live holy and acceptable lives to you by your will and by your standard, not our own. And we pray that as we study these things, we will understand more fully what it is to be a member of the body, to be members that are diligent about good works, to equip, to build up the body into Christ and to fulfill your law, but also to bring others to you, to support and love one another as we love you as well. We thank you for loving us and giving us this word to follow. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. When you think about membership, before you can really, as with a lot of things, before you can really start answering the question of does it matter and is it required, you first kind of have to establish what we mean. What do you mean by membership, and what is that actually defined as? A member, by simple definition, is simply someone who belongs to or is a part of something. That's just the basic definition. As a member of something, that means that you make up a part of that. You're an individual that makes up part of that whole. The definition understanding of how practical it is so simple, you really don't even need to illustrate it, but just for sake of time, you think about in this community here, you think about in the secular world, all the different organizations, you think about all the different clubs, you think about all the different boards, chapters, whatever it is that you maybe personally belong to, from the PTO to city boards to different clubs, different whatever it is, you understand readily that in order to be a member of that, you want to be involved in that, and so you make it known and you're accepted by whatever means that you're now a member. If all of that ceased to exist, if nobody was a part of that club, then there would be no club, there would be no nothing, because the individual members aren't there. There are no members. An even simpler illustration that Paul uses is this illustration of the human body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he is talking about the body as a whole. And he starts off chapter 12 by talking about spiritual gifts. He's going to come back around to that in chapter 14, but he kind of takes a break because he too is trying to explain this concept to those at Corinth, that you're members of a body. He says in verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, they're one body. So it is also with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. You talk about common sense. You talk about just a simple illustration, the human body itself, your body. We understand that it's not just one member. It's made up of all these different members. He says, in the same way, the same thing is true about with Christ. When thinking about and studying this, one of the first places people go in their thinking as well, when you talk about membership, we're talking about universal body. We know there's only one church. There's only one body. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, there's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one. So you could first approach this idea of being a member of the body, which it does apply, that the idea of being a member of the whole, a member of this body of Christ, that's really universally. Yes, this morning we're all here in Trenton. And elsewhere in this county and the state and the world, there's other groups meeting in the same likewise. And those are the brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have put on Christ. They're congregations of God's children. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. We make up a universal body with them. But you also have to take into account the necessary inference of this passage and understand that it also means, as we talked about last week, fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, if you use the Jerusalem church, the local gathering of the saints that were living in Jerusalem, we studied about last week their fellowship, and though we can understand and we can take away that we are individual members of the universal body, we see, much in the same context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that this also refers to a local body. Because obviously this letter to the Corinth is written to the church at Corinth. It's not necessarily just a universal thing. It's written to them as well. First of all, reality is that you and I can't have the fellowship we see in Acts 2 with the entire body. I know a lot of Christians that meet in the North Central Florida area. I know a lot that meet in Florida, but I don't know them all. I don't know of where they're meeting or where they're at in the entire world. That, to me, that's it. Again, that's just common sense. I can't physically know every single person and have the Acts 2 type of fellowship with everyone. And I'd even suggest to you that in the Jerusalem church, when they were at 3,000, much less over 5,000, I doubt very seriously that one member knew all 5,000 people in that congregation. But they did know some. They were meeting together daily with some, as it says. It doesn't mean that you don't have to have contact to have that fellowship. But after using that illustration to make the point of membership in the body, Paul went on to talk about what motivates this unity of the body. He talks in chapter 13. He defines and talks about love. And then he gets to chapter 14, and he starts referring back to those spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Chapter 14, he talks about when y'all come together to collectively worship as a local body, talking about all those spiritual gifts, here's what the purpose of all those spiritual gifts are. Here's how you're going to use all those spiritual gifts. Here's who is going to use those when y'all collectively worship, and who is going to lead in worship. And he concludes in verse 40, all things should be done decently and in order. What Paul is talking about is the collective worship there at Corinth, and it also applied for every other collective meeting of the saints. The point is, by the very context, this idea of fellowship implies not only the universal body, but also the local congregations of God's people that meet together to worship and to carry out the work of the church. The idea of being a member of the body not only applies universally, but this concept of that we're members of this whole body, that applies to here at Trenton too. We're a piece of the universal body, but we're a local body. And you being a member here, you're a part of that body. And it also means submission. Again, if you go back to the concept of all the different clubs and charters and boards and all those different things, when we understand that secularly, and you and I typically have no problem accepting that whatsoever, the submission part. I want to join maybe a club or a chapter, and usually in that club or that board, it has a charter that sets out its goals and its purpose, and typically there are officers in that. Usually, if we join that board, we have no problem accepting that there are officers that oversee the work, make sure we're staying within the charter and the laws, and we have no problem, you know, submitting to those different things. But when it comes to the church, we suddenly feel that we have a choice. When it comes to the church, we suddenly feel like we have a right to share our opinion about who we have to be in submission to or not. We don't have the time for all the details, and we've studied at length previously. The design and the instructions from God through His Word for there to be overseers of His people. We know that the apostles went about establishing elders at every church to watch over and care for God's people because God knows that we need leadership. Hebrews 13, in the very beginning of the chapter, around verse 7, teaches us that they are able to lead God's people because of the visible outcome of their life and their faith, and such that we are to imitate it. And that's obviously given that it imitates righteous living. In verse 17, the responsibility and the charge given them is to watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. One part of God's design for these overseers is to watch, to make sure that we are all living within, to watch our souls, to make sure we're living in regards to God's will. That's what God wants for all His congregations. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, He tells the elders, I exhort you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering or lording over, as some say, over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. There's the elder's responsibility. Verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And you do that by clothing yourselves, all of you, he says, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Membership suggests, and it says, submission. Think about that personally as a father or as a husband, even as a mother in your role to raise your children and the leadership role that you play within in the home. Our role is to lead our families and children to God's way, and we're going to give an account for that. And that makes sense to us because they are members of our family, and that allows us to have the opportunity and the time to have that fellowship and to see to their needs and to guide them in that way because they're members of our family. It's the same way in the body of Christ. The reason I say that is because we have to understand that God is very clear about His instructions and design for the church that was bought with His Son's blood. And that entering into when you and I enter into a covenant relationship with God by becoming a Christian, we are accepting His terms. We talked about that in class this morning. What is acceptable to God? We're going to give an account by His standard, His teaching on what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and what it means for our lives. Being a member of Christ's body is not something that you and I decide how we want to define it. It's not something that we try to establish for ourselves what we believe is required and what's not required, because you and I can't have the fellowship, the relationship, or submission without identifying yourself as a member of the group of God's children meeting together to worship collectively. And I think this point about submission is really what we talked about this in class this morning as well. We struggle a lot with. April 12th, my contract with Verizon Wireless is over. And I got all excited when I found out that soon, because there's this mindset in the world secularly that we don't like this idea of being under rule. We don't like this idea of being on a contract. And I told Belinda the other day, I said, hey, our contract with Verizon, because anytime you join those, you're automatically a two-year contract. I said, hey, April 12th, our contract's over. And I don't want to really go back under another contract with them. And I got thinking, why? Come April 12th, what's going to change about my relationship between me and Verizon Wireless other than I'm not on a contract with them? It's just the idea. It's just the mindset that I'm under a contract and I'm accountable. And we do that with different things. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to have. I'm not saying it, you should. I'm not talking. Forget the contract thing. What I'm saying is that that thinking sometimes spills over into our spiritual lives. And we too, in this idea of membership, sometimes start getting this mindset that, you know, I don't really want to be under anything. I don't really want to be nailed down to any place. The blessing about living in this county is that we have so many congregations of God's people meeting together worshiping. The thing that's hurting us is that we have so many congregations in this county. Because there seems to be this mindset that I've seen and I've heard, and it's true in other places as well. It's really everywhere that, well, I don't really want to be accountable to anywhere. I just want to do what I want to do. I just want to float around. I don't really want to be nailed down to a particular place. I just want to go where and worship's about me and God. And that's all that matters. I'm going to do what I'm commanded to do. And I don't really want to be under this oversight. Membership says that I want to belong and I need to belong. After recognizing that I now belong to the universal body as a Christian, I recognize the need and the responsibility to fellowship. There is the need to worship with a group of God's people to belong to that body. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, Paul had just recently been converted. And if you take into account who he was, he now knows for sure his new purpose in life. He now knows for sure his new mission in life, if you will. But you could say that because of his background and how he could have felt that no one's going to listen to me because of who I was and what I've been doing, that he could have just said, and why not? Why couldn't have Paul just said, you know, the Lord appeared to me, I'm good. My instructions are clear. Why not just go off and freelance? He knows that in his heart that most of his life or the remainder of it is going to be spent in evangelism and traveling. But if that's the case, then why in chapter 9 do you find him seeking to join the disciples? Why do you find him seeking that right hand of fellowship from the other apostles? Why do you find him, in a way, as I say, creating a home base in Antioch to worship with and to work with? There are times when we feel like we're just not needed and we can just get by with not being a member identified. Maybe because the congregation where you're at, or you feel maybe here at Trent, well, you know, they're a great, strong group. And by not being an official, it's not going to hurt anything. They don't really need me. Paul says that's not the mindset to have either. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is speaking to the people who are thinking to themselves, I don't have the great spiritual gifts everyone else has, or my spiritual gift isn't as great as theirs, and you know, they just don't really need me. Remember last week when we talked about if you take the combined strength of all the individuals, we talked about hitting that plateau number-wise because as individuals we can only do so much and how we have to push beyond that. We're trying to push beyond that. And so if we have the mindset that I'm not needed and they can survive without me, that's one less work. That's one less person pushing and doing their part to help the body grow up into Christ. Membership says that I want to belong to the body. I want to be a part. And it says that I want to do my part and participate. I want to bring to what I have to the table. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 by telling those who might say, he turns to those in verse 21 through 26, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. But that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. He makes it clear that the other parts that aren't needed, you can't say they're not needed because you're more. God has composed a body to give greater honor to those so that they have this relationship. Membership says that I recognize why I'm here. That I recognize the true purpose in this life is to glorify God and be constantly engaged in the work that He has set out for us to do. And understanding that what the work is, I'm not just going to be a spectator. I'm not just going to come to worship on Sunday and get fed every day. I'm not just going to sit on the sidelines, but I want to do something. I want to participate whatever way I can and whatever aspect or way that you can. I want to fellowship in worship. It says I want to gather with my brethren and proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until He comes. And I want to participate in that supper as 1 Corinthians 10 refers it as. I want to stir up or provoke my family here to love and to good works from Hebrews 10. I want to encourage and admonish and teach using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God and one another. I want to pray with and for one another, James 5. I want to fellowship in and participate in supporting. Maybe it's benevolence of those who are in need, 1 Timothy chapter 6, or to be ready to share. Maybe it's in supporting those who preach the gospel in other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe it's supporting other saints who might be in need that we gain knowledge of, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to fellowship in and participate in service, serving one another, 1 Peter 4. I want to serve the body to do my part to make it grow up into Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to do something. Recognizing what Christ has done for me, recognizing the price that has been paid and what I owe God, though I can never fully fulfill that, I want to do something with that. And I want to engage in that with my brethren. And membership says that I want to be held and I want to hold others accountable. Again, I think part of the thinking that drives some people away from wanting to this idea of membership is because that means accountability. This idea of being held accountable for my life and my actions and having to take the time to hold others accountable doesn't sit well with us. And I think that at this point it feeds rebellious attitudes in people today because they don't like it. We like our independence. We like the idea of being submitting to ourselves. Sure, willing to help out. Most people say, well, Everett, I'll help out. I'll do my part. We're willing to participate, but I can't do that without the responsibility. I want to do it without the responsibility, without the accountability. Reality is to keep us focused on God's will and His direction, not our own wisdom and thinking and our path. We need accountability, and God knows that. And that check and balance system that we talked about is first and foremost from God's Word. But secondly, that's done by one another. That's done by knowing and having that fellowship. And whenever it starts getting off track, someone comes up there, and usually with me, it's slapping me across the head because you need to get back on track. You need to be held accountable. Again, God's design for having elders and overseers over the local congregation is to have watch care. It's to have accountability, to keep His people following after His righteousness. And that's clear from 1 Peter 3 and 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5. And we also, as members, are to hold one another accountable. Matthew chapter 5, if you have aught against your brother. Matthew 18, if your brother's in sin, we go. It's not the elder's job. It's not the deacon's job. It's not the preacher's job. It's my job. My job is to hold my brothers and sisters accountable. Paul told Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And I know that Paul was teaching a young evangelist, but that's applicable to all of us. We are all to rebuke and reprove and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Jude says to have mercy on those that doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. It's not that we're walking around or creeping around on Facebook just looking for every little mistake or detail that someone did and then going and telling the priests or elders that so-and-so did something wrong. What it's about is about loving one another and keeping God's people and the church pure and making sure that each part is working properly so that the body here grows up into Christ, which benefits God first and foremost. It benefits you and it benefits me. We all grow. But even with that, people still say, well, does it really matter? And why is this so important? It's important because I need to belong to something bigger than myself. It shouldn't amaze me, but it does. I often get amazed at how quickly I can become self-absorbed. Meaning, I so quickly get caught up in me and what I have going on, all my goals, all my troubles, etc., that I still see the big picture in the background, but it's blurred by all this stuff going on. It's just kind of fuzzy in the background. We get so caught up in the things of this life that the big things, the things that take priority in my life are earthly, and the spiritual things are there, but just in the background. William Ng once said that it is quite natural and inevitable that if we spend 16 hours daily of our waking lives in thinking about the affairs of the world, 5 minutes in thinking about God and our souls, this world will seem 200 times more real to us than God. Membership matters because I need to belong to something to keep me focused and reminded that my purpose and my being here in this life is bigger and far more important than me. It's far more important than anything you've got going on in your job or in your school or in your personal life. Kyle read to us Wednesday night from Job, then Psalms, and Romans, reminding us that God's ways, thoughts, and His wisdom are higher. Romans chapter 11 is concluded by saying, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's about God. And membership matters because I was created in Christ Jesus to work. In Ephesians chapter 2, God gave us His Word so that we would understand that and realize our purpose. Membership matters because we were created in Him to work. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That talks about our purpose. We have a work to be doing. We have a work that is characterized and defined as doing work, and we do so in the body of Christ. We do so together as individuals working together, just as they did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and they continue to do in all the history we have in the early church. Their focus was doing the work of the church, and they did it together. And I can't do it alone, nor can you. Christianity was never practiced or meant to be practiced as free agents or freelancing. The pattern and the evidence we see of that is everywhere, particularly in the church in Jerusalem of Acts chapter 2. Could they do it alone? Do you ever see someone from in any scripture that they're striving to be completely separate from the church and just trying to do everything themselves? The reality is that you and I can't do it alone. We can't fulfill the work alone. We can't receive the encouragement, the admonition. We can't do any of that alone, and we need to keep on keeping on. We can't be strengthened. You can't be rebuked. You can't be held accountable. And you might argue, though I'd find it interesting, but you might argue, Everett, I can. I can be my own person, and I can just do the bare minimum, and I can just worry about me. And I'll get all the encouragement and all the strengthening and all the admonition I need because that's on me. Even if you could convince me of that. Assuming you could prove that, you still couldn't fulfill the opposite side of that coin. You can't encourage. You can't admonish. You can't strengthen. You can't rebuke. You can't build up. You can't serve, help, rejoice, weep. All the different instructions, commands that we have, you can't do that on your own if you decide that you're not going to be a part of the body. It can't be done. The idea that it can't be done alone is that we have to work together. We have our individual strengths, but they all vary. They all vary at different levels as God has assigned to all of us. God's point is put them all together. Make up the body of Christ. Engage together in this work. Use one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And work. To answer the question of is membership in the local congregation a scriptural concept, I believe firmly that it is by evidence that we have looked at this morning. And there's even more that we didn't have time for our study. This concept and teaching from what is seen and taught in God's Word is so simple and straightforward that this is just one of those subjects that it's almost so simplistic, it doesn't even need a 30-minute sermon. And if we seek to argue otherwise, I would humbly ask us to question where our hearts are and where our motives really are, whether or not they are really focused on God's will or they're focused on us. Typically, when we think of lessons like these, we think of membership and what we're talking about is you have to put your name down in the directory and give your contact info that makes us an official member. That's what we're talking about. You go meet with the elders and they ask you 100 questions and probably just 10, but I'm just kidding. I hope that we understand that membership is a lot more than that. I hope that we appreciate and realize that this idea of membership is much more than having our names in a directory. It's about loving and serving one another with the goal of glorifying God and engaging in His work. That's what membership is. It's not about having your name in a directory. It might be this morning that you have not become a member of Christ's body because you haven't submitted to His teaching and will by confessing your belief and faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why not do that this morning? Why not let the Lord add you to the body of Christ and then worship and work with the congregation of God's people, whether here at Trenton or another location where they're meeting? But to my family here this morning, for many if not most of you have been here members here longer than I have. What does membership mean to you? Is it just that you have your name on our roster and this is where you choose to come collectively worship once a week and get fed? What are we doing? And what have we been doing? What part are you playing to build up this body into Christ and to lead others to Him, to strengthen others, to shine this light in this community, be engaged in God's work together? What have you been doing to get to know and to fellowship with your brethren so that you know how to encourage, you know how to admonish and rebuke when necessary and to correct? What are we doing with our membership in the Lord's body? Think on these things as we stand, as we sing.